do fantastic, but I did okay. And yet my reaction to my exam results was very different. When I did my GCSEs, I hadn't expected to do very well at all. And so by getting fairly good results, I was really pleased. It made me really praise God for the results that I had gotten. Before each exam that I did, before each piece of coursework that I had submitted, I would be praying that it would be good work, and that, especially in the exams, certain things would be brought to mind which I'd revised for, and then I would be able to put pen to paper. I also remember praying after the exams as well, that somehow if something had gone wrong, that somehow miraculously what I'd written could be changed. Or that my examiners would be having an off day. Do we have the PowerPoint working? But when it came to my A-levels, it was quite a different story. Again, I did fairly well, but I just missed out on my first choice of university because of the grades that I had gotten. Even though it was 13 years ago, I can remember that I was 2 marks off in one of my economics exams to get my first place. And normally, when you're so close to that, you have your head of year ring up the university and they say, come on, let this guy through. He just missed the mark. But I think for my course, because it was so popular, it was a psychology course at Reading University, I think there were about 17 applications for every space. And so there was no way they were going to make any allowances. Although I had prayed the same, although I had worked as hard as I could, it wasn't quite enough. And rather than praising God like I had done with my GCSEs, I started to blame God for the results that I had gotten. It's pretty stupid to think back on it now, to be appropriating praise but also blame on something which was really down to me. But it's the way that it affected my life. And so in the early years of my life, of my Christian life, I was very up and down in how I felt about God. If life was going well, then God is good. If life isn't going so well, God isn't so good. And maybe this is something that many of us can relate to. God can only sometimes, it seems, be as good as how you feel. If you're happy, then God is good. If you're upset, if you're sad, if you're mourning, if you're grieving, then perhaps God is bad. We all know that this is not a good way for any of us to live, and or a good way for us to be thinking. It's not good to be having this constant up and down of our faith in our lives. We know that good stuff happens in all of our lives. We know that bad stuff happens in all of our lives. But surely faith should be something which is fairly consistent along the way, that takes out some of those, maybe not the peaks, but maybe takes out some of those troughs that we go through. It's certainly not honouring to God when we start judging him on what our lives are like. And we know that it is a bad witness. It's difficult for us to be talking to our non-Christian friends and for us to be saying, God is so great because he's doing these wonderful things in my life. And then when things go bad, we either start saying, you know what, God isn't so great, or we don't talk about God at all. But when life is tough, when we are feeling distressed, how can we find a consistent joy in God? When life is dark, how might having an eternal perspective help us find joy? To find the answer to that, we're going to be looking at Psalm 16 this morning, and Nick is going to come and read for us. Are we going to do it from there?
Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Yes, our reading this morning is from Psalm 16, and if you're following it in the church Bible, it is on page 549. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading and to Alex as he continues to bring God's message.
Thank you, Nick. I appreciate that. In the NIV Bibles that we have here at church, at the top, it describes this psalm as a miktam. If you have a different version of a Bible, it may have miktam in it, but a slightly different spelling. But if we translate that word, it means golden. This psalm, Psalm 16, is described as a golden psalm. It's a precious psalm. It's a psalm that has special significance for our lives. The only other psalms out of all of the 150 psalms that we have in our scriptures, which are also described as a miktam, as a golden psalm, are Psalms 56 through to 60. And in those psalms, we have a clear description of the trouble that King David is facing in his life. In Psalm 16, we're not exactly sure what is going wrong, but we know that something is up. He asks God for safety. He asks God for refuge, which would suggest that he's got himself into a good spot of bother. But in his trouble, he doesn't turn away from God. He doesn't ignore God. He doesn't start blaming God for the trouble that he's in, whatever it might be. But rather, he turns to him and asks for help. In verse 5, we have this: Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Portion, cup, and lot are three metaphors that David gives here to describe his life as being a gift from God. Portion and lot, in that sense, kind of mean the same thing. It refers to when Israel was split up between the 12 tribes, or really the 11 tribes of Israel. And each tribe was given a portion. Each tribe was given a lot. And from this portion, from this lot, from this land would be their security for the future. It would be their place of home, and it would also be their place of provision, where they would farm on, where they would be sustained from, where they would eat from. And so by describing God as his portion and his lot, David is saying that God is his provider. Then we also have this third metaphor of cup. God is a cup to David. Whatever situation David finds himself in, he is in a drought of good times, of prosperity. He's in a drought of security and safety. He turns to God as his cup, the one who will refresh him, the one who is his drink, the one who is his cup. David's sure hope in his circumstances is not that God will rescue him from his circumstances. He knows that his days are numbered, like all of our days. He knows that his time may be short, but rather he has more of an eternal perspective in seeing a salvation and as a provision and as a thirst quenching from God. In verse 10 we have this: because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let my faithful one see decay. David is not saying that he'll be abandoning, that he'll be able to abandon death. David isn't saying that he'll be able to escape death. He doesn't know what is going to be happening to him. But he knows that there is a future for him, maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. When his time is up, when he does leave this earth, he will not be left in the ground with his body and soul to decay, but his soul will be with God himself. And so he finds this joy. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David, in his distress and in his worry and in his anxiety, seeks the presence of God. To seek the presence of God is to seek the face of God. We are only truly in one another's presence when we can see one another face to face. David's joy comes from knowing that there may be an intimacy with God now, but there'll be a much greater intimacy with him when his life comes to an end and he will see God face to face. We see that there is a joy in the promise of God's right hand. God is strong with his hands and he is able to provide. God may use his right hand to deliver David out of the trouble that he is currently in, out of the sovereignty and the wonderful wisdom of God. He may choose not to do that. But his eternal state is secure because of God's right hand. This psalm is certainly a golden psalm, and it is one that was picked up by both the Apostle Paul and also the Apostle Peter in their ministry. They referred to this psalm because no doubt people in the early church found themselves in much trouble and in much difficulty and needed this promise of eternal joy which David was speaking about. And so in Acts 2, we see the Apostle Peter's first ever sermon. Now, he quotes a passage from Joel, which is very well known, but one which we can tend to overlook a little is his quotation of Psalm 16. In his message, Peter quotes Psalm 16, and then he follows on with these words. "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and you hear." We have this wonderful promise that not only David can look to God, but we, living in the light of the New Testament, living in the light of Christ, can actually see Jesus Christ as our cup and as our portion and as our lot. He is the one who gives us this eternal hope. Whatever situation that we might find ourselves in, God will not lead us to rot and to decay. At times of difficulty in life, sometimes it feels as if God is distant. But so often it's us distancing ourselves from God. It's never the other way around. And if when we do feel distant from God, we can sometimes wonder, is he going to come back? Or are we by ourselves? No, we will not rot and we will not decay. But we have a future promise and joy with Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of our present suffering, like David who suffered much, like Peter who suffered much, like Paul who suffered much, we can have a deeper joy which goes beyond our circumstances. Hannah and I, up until a few days ago, were really looking forward to today. I had this day noted in the diary because Hannah's 3-month scan had been booked for a while, and so we saw that it was going to be on the 12th of April, and so I looked to see what is the next Sunday, and it's the 15th of April. We were really looking forward to being able to share the good news with you this morning. But instead of that high that Roy was speaking about earlier, we are obviously at a pretty low ebb. Rather than having happiness, there's no happiness here. There's just really sadness in our emotions. But beyond these emotions that we are experiencing, there is something deeper than our situational emotions. And that is a deep conviction that we can have joy in God, no matter what is happening to us. I think God, I hope he's always working in sermons, but I think he was really blessing Hannah and I, and maybe some others as well, with the sermon that was preached last week, because we spoke on this verse from Ecclesiastes. He has set eternity in the human heart. Hannah had a few troubles at the beginning of her pregnancy, and so we had an early scan. And that meant that we had this extra scan. And when when Hannah was having the ultrasound, we could see that our baby, which was tiny, and there wasn't much to him or her, had a heartbeat. It didn't have much else going on, but God had given our baby a heartbeat. It gives us a comfort to know that God gave our baby a heartbeat, and therefore God had already set eternity in our baby's heart. Of course, there was no understanding. Obviously, there was no thought. There was no emotion, no capability of understanding of this baby. And yet within these cells, God had given eternity in our baby's heart. And that is what gives us a joy, even though we feel pretty rubbish. Although we know that we won't be able to see the face of our baby, we trust that our baby is in the presence of God and is therefore face to face with Jesus Christ right now. Although we'll never get to hold our baby, we know that our baby is enjoying the embrace of Jesus Christ in heaven. Hannah and I know God's strong right hand, and we know his presence in the midst of our suffering. But ultimately, there is something even more wonderful than what God can give us in this life, and that is the promise of the next. And that gives us a joy eternal. We've been using some quotations in this series from Billy Graham, and I love this one. When we stand at the graveside of a loved one, we sorrow. But those united with Christ in death are also united with him in the joy of resurrection. We can spend too many years, too many opportunities judging God by our experience of life. We're going to go through the roller coaster of life where we have great highs and great lows, and a fair bit of time in the middle as well. But it does no good for us to be giving him the praise and to think that we're on fire with God when things are good, and yet to abandon our Christian faith when times get tough. How would David have been helped if, in whatever trouble he was in, he just started to blame God? How is that going to improve his situation? How is that going to improve his faith? It wouldn't. Same for Peter, same for Paul, and it's the same for us as well. What's the point in doubting God? What's the point in blaming God for something? We need to trust him. We need to learn from the experiences that we have in life and to grow our understanding of God. So together may we seek God's face. May together we seek God's strong and mighty right hand and find a joy in the promise of eternity. However life might be swaying our emotions right now, may we all make the concrete decision to put our trust in God's joy eternal today. Amen. For this series, rather than praying at the end, we're just going to have a video played, if that's all right, Rachel, to help us reflect. And then afterwards, we will stand to sing. Thank you.